the... Sorry about that. I just now turned the mic on. He certainly had the ability, Michael did, to be able to speak for God. But we're going to find that many angels had that. Were given by God to be able to speak for Him. We find that God Himself never had appeared to man, and no one could see God and live. So lots of times when it says that there was a God was there, we know it was a representative of God or a agent of God that's being discussed. That's not possible, and God had never, as we find out in the New Testament, appeared in the flesh, because the only time He appeared in the flesh was through Jesus Christ, who was God, the Word. He became flesh, and He's the only part of the Godhood or Godhead that did that. So that's the only one that people had seen. So there is no other representation other than if you see that it says that God was walking there or God was there, it was not God in person. He was using agency. The Bible's clear about that. And He told Moses that. You cannot see me. If you do, you'll die. Now, we do know that Jesus on the Mount, I'm just saying some things up front, Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, His glory did shine through, but they could not have withstood. They could not have stood there if His Godhood had been fully present, the Bible says. Now, what we find in this, He's over other angels. We find that in Revelation 12, as we looked at earlier, and I'm using this again for another reason, Michael and his angels. So Michael had those that served him as he served God. That's all it says. Michael, it says, is one of the chief princes in Daniel 10. We find that in Daniel that a little bit about angels that I think truly is very interesting about how they delivered things from God to man. But in Daniel 10, verse 13, we find that Michael is here and what is said about him. Daniel 10, verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, now this is the one that's doing the speaking, we'll talk more about him in a minute, was another angel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Well, it's pretty powerful. It's saying that angels were being used as the king of Persia was gaining his power and becoming a might on this earth, that they were working in this to make sure that God's will would be done in all of this. How did they do that and take away the will of man? They didn't. How did they do it? I don't know. Does that tell you a lot about the power and the wisdom and the might that they have to be able to do this? And he's talking about two powerful angels here, that both of them worked together to make sure this happened. And that lets us know that God was using them. Could God have done this Himself? We certainly know God could have done any of this by Himself, but He chose not to do it that way. He also stood with the speaker. At this time, we'll learn that this was Gabriel. But he says, but I tell you what I noted in the Scripture of Truth in verse 21. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. We've already learned who he was. So he's saying that the two of us stood together on this and we made this work. We find in chapter 12, verse 1, that he had been a protector of Israel. That he was the one that had been there as a protector of Israel. Now certainly he wasn't there by himself, but at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there should be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. That it was Michael who was there. Michael, that archangel. And we find then he's still involved in this in Revelation 12. Michael is a powerful angel. I have no idea the amount of power God has given him, but it's way beyond any of us in this room. Way beyond anything that we might have. Gabriel also is an angel who stands in the presence of God. If you look in the New Testament, it tells us that. And I think what is being said by that is the fact that he has a special, if you will, relationship with God in that he stands there with him and would stand for him and would do anything for God that God requested of him that he was capable of doing. The angel approaches Zacharias and he says, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. In other words, it's not me that's bringing this message to you. I am bringing it to you from God. He is sent on special occasions to reveal something from God, we find. He revealed some things to Daniel. as I've already mentioned. So let's go back to Daniel and let's look at who was revealing these things to Daniel that Daniel would know about the future. Daniel 8, verses 15 through 19. Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision. And he talks about this one. In verse 16, who called me and said, Gabriel, make this man understand the vision. So we find now Gabriel's involved in helping him to understand the vision. Over in 9, verse 20. Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin, and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. But we see something here about an angel. We see the fact that they're not like God everywhere all the time. It took some time for him to get from one point to the other. It doesn't say how long this was, and it was very rapid, but it wasn't God. He is not God. He does not have that ability to be in all places at one time. We also find that he came to Zacharias, as we mentioned earlier, and he presents some things to him. Let's go back and look at that in Luke chapter 1, and he says that he is in the presence of God, but he has some things to say from God, and he wants him to understand it is from God, not from him. Zacharias said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. What he had told him was, your wife is going to have a son. You will call his name John. So we find from this is that's pretty powerful, to be able to present this message to Zacharias. We find not only did he present a message to Zacharias, but he presents a message to Mary in Luke 1, starting with verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. This is going to tell you how much God depended or used, if you will, this angel Gabriel. He sent him to two very important individuals to let them know about what was about to happen. Two men, John and then Mary, to tell her about having the Christ. When you think about that, that's a lot of responsibility to be able to present this message, present it clearly, concisely to these two individuals, and to bring the Word of God to them. That's pretty powerful. It was not the Holy Spirit Himself, but an angel was sent to them. You think about that. Three appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18, 1 through 3. We find them that two of them go on down to Sodom, according to 19, verse 1. And it would seem that one stayed back that represented Jehovah, even though it calls him Jehovah. But again, I want to say this to you. When you're studying these things and you look at them, it could not have been Jehovah himself because he would have been there. That is not possible according to other scriptures. It's a representation or an angel or some agent of God that's being used in this. And the Bible is very clear about that in the New Testament. One with great power appeared to Jacob in Genesis chapter 32. I'll tell you how powerful he was. Jacob actually thought that this was God. And he would comment on that because he knew no better, but it was a representative of God. Again, starting with verse 24. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him unto the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. And he said, well, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God, with men, and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So he said, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Now let's turn to Hosea. And we'll find out a little bit more about this situation. Hosea presents this same situation and he lets us know what he's talking about in this. In Hosea 12, 2 through 5, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to the deeds he will recompense him. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. That's how he struggled with God. He was not wrestling with God. That is not possible because other scriptures would say that did not happen. You cannot see God and live. So we have to understand that in context. We also see that as He appeared to them, they have taken the form of man. We read this passage of Scripture and we see clearly that with Jacob, he looked like a man to him. And Hosea, same thing. The three that came to Abraham and Sarah, they came in the form of humans. That did not make them human. People said, well, that made them human. They took on some characteristics of human, but no word does it say they literally became human, is as in they would stay human. They did not. They went back. Gabriel to Daniel, it is said that he was a man that appeared to him. A man. He came in a human form, in a male form. That's the choice that God made. It's not that they're male or female. It has nothing to do with any of this. It's the way they appeared every time. When they appeared in the flesh, they appeared as a male. That's what the Bible says. One assisted Hagar. We talked about this in Wednesday night class not too long ago, that she needed some help. She certainly had gotten herself in a bad situation due to her own choices. But some of those weren't her choices, as we pointed out and was discussed in our class. She also was put in a situation. Now, this is one of those occasions I want you to, when you go back and you study this, it will say, angel of the Lord. Anytime it says that, it seems to be a very special angel that was sent. Someone that God truly sent, that He had, well, of course, He had confidence in all of those that followed Him. But it says, the angel of the Lord found her. And the angel of the Lord asked her some questions and wanted to know some things to her. And the angel of the Lord made some statements to her from God. I will multiply your descendants exceedingly so that they shall be not be counted for multitude. The angel of the Lord said, you're with child. This is coming from God through this angel to let her know what her situation is. People have asked me, well, why couldn't have God done all this? Because it's the way God chose it. I will never question God on anything that He does or any method that He uses. It's none of my business. He can use any method He so chooses. And we never question that method that He uses. One appeared to Moses. Back in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2. This is another one of those occasions where people say, well, this was God, but it clearly says it's an angel that did this. And the voice that came out, it says, is a voice of God because it's a representative of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. Acts 7, verse 30 says the same thing when Stephen repeats this. It was an angel of the Lord that was in that burning bush. But since this angel represented God, it made this ground holy. It made this holy, just like it made the temple holy. Everything about anything God determines is holy. He did not, as we'll learn later, worship Him. One went before the camp of Israel in Exodus 14. To protect them and take care of them. And we read earlier about Michael. It could very well have been Michael. I don't know. The Bible does not say. But in Exodus 14, verse 19, and the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel. Why is it using this? It's letting us know these angels belong to Him. They are His power, His might, the way He uses it, the way He chooses to do it. And it's a beautiful thought to me to think of all of these angels. I mean, I'm barely going to touch the, as it were, the hem of this subject today. One appeared to Manoah and his wife in Judges chapter 13. And I'm certain many of you remember this story. And they were a little confused about all this. And they too would think that it was God Himself that appeared to them. And they wanted to understand and know more about this because they didn't understand any of this. And neither would we because this is a very unique situation. We find that there was a certain man and his wife was barren and had no children. Now, he'd appealed to God on this, but it says in verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, and she gave a promise from God. The promise was this, you are barren, have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. And he gives some instructions about that. He says how she is to behave and how the child is to behave. So it gives instructions concerning this. Then she goes to her husband and she says, well, this man of God appeared to me. And she's very concerned about this because she said his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God, very awesome. She realized this was more than just a man. That he had great power, and his presence, because it came from God, was awesome. And she talks about that. I did not ask him where he was from, and he didn't tell me his name. And he said, you're going to conceive and bear a son. And again, told him what to do. So Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, Oh, my Lord, please let this man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who was born. Well, God listened, sent the angel again. And the woman ran in haste. She said, that man I was telling you about, he's here again. Can you run out here and talk with him? And so, yeah, he comes out and he says, of all that I said to you in verse 13, of all I said to the woman, let her be careful. He repeats it again so that now he's heard it as well. And Manoah says, well, don't let us detain you. And the angel says, he said, but I will prepare food for you. And the angel says, I don't want food. But he said, offer us a burnt offering to God. And so Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Now, we know he was. Now, they're going to figure this out. Again, this is a common thing. What's your name? We've seen this several times. Wouldn't you want to know who's bringing this to you? What's your name? A lot of them don't give their names. Best of my knowledge, unless you know something I don't know from God's Word, there's only two names given, Gabriel and Michael. That's the only two angels that I know their names. I don't know anymore. That's all that's been revealed. I'm not going to make them up. I'm not going to give them names. I have nothing to do with that. God, you remember, gives all the hosts the names. I have nothing to do with that. So he goes on, and finally he said, the angel leaves him and he appears no more to him, verse 21, and then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. One appeared to Elijah. In 2 Kings chapter 1, Elijah is very distraught at this point. You know, he's finally come back. He's been given Elisha as one who can help him in the work and will do the work of the Lord when he leaves. And so now he needs to approach the king. And you remember this story about the king sends the 50 men up, and this doesn't work out real well, but the angel of the Lord told him what to do. He said, you go arise and see them. And so we know what happened to these men, and eventually over time, by the time the third 50 came, the angel says, you go down and you talk to the king, and he went down and told the king, you're going to die. So we see angels involved in all of this. As powerful as Elijah was, he was not more powerful than this angel was that God sent. One of them was so powerful that he shut up the mouth of the hungry lions, by the way. Lions that had not been fed anything for a long time. Which lets us know that angels can have power over the physical things of this world if God allows them to or gives them direction to. In this case, it is said that a lion or the angel kept the mouths of the lions shut so that they did not touch Daniel. Now you think about that a moment. That's great power. There's not a person in this room in and of themselves can just shut the mouth of a hungry lion but saying, I'm going to shut your mouth. But this angel could do that. Didn't take a bunch of angels. It only took one. He opened them back up, though, when they threw the rest of the men down and their families, and they never hit the ground. Tells you how hungry these lions were. They never hit the ground before they grabbed them and ate them. That's pretty amazing if you think about it. One appeared to Joseph, Mary's husband, in a dream. So now we're finding something else. That's amazing as well. They can and have in the past, I won't say can, I don't know what they do now because I'm leaving that alone, but they have in the past appeared to people in dreams and made it known to them that they were appearing to them in a dream. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream or a vision, if you will, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, so that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. So not in person, but in a vision or a dream. Pretty amazing so far, isn't it, all that angels can do. It is amazing to me the abilities, power, and might that God has given them. Gabriel again appeared to Zacharias, to Mary. An angel instructs Philip to go to the eunuch to teach him. In Acts chapter 8, he's wondering what to do. An angel of the Lord told Philip, you go down and you talk to this man. So they were involved in salvation in those days. Before the written word came, they were instructing people in what to do. They weren't the only ones instructing people what to do, but they certainly were one of the ones that were in, one of the beings that was instructing people what to do. The angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Arise, go toward the south." An angel tells Cornelius to send to Joppa for Peter so that Peter can teach him. In Acts chapter 10, verses 3 through 7, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision. Let me rephrase this. Peter to go down and teach Cornelius. About the ninth hour of the day, I got to reverse that around. He saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, "Cornelius," I will not reverse that around. I am dead wrong. It is him talking to Cornelius. "And when he observed him, he was afraid and he said, 'What is it, Lord?' He said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter.'" So he did tell Cornelius that, and he did. "And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called." I wonder, did Cornelius understand this was an angel or not? I don't know. But the Bible clearly says it was an angel. An angel comforted Jesus in the garden. I've always found this a beautiful picture. Now, some of the older manuscripts won't have that in there, but some do. And he also comforts Paul in Acts 27, an angel does. I think this is just powerful that God used angels to comfort Jesus and Paul. Angels carried Lazarus to Abraham's bosom. After Lazarus died, his spirit was carried to Abraham's bosom. That just amazes me that they're still there working for God on behalf of human beings. Angels are ministering to God's children today. It hasn't stopped. I'm going to use the two passages of Scripture from Hebrews 1, verse 14, a passage of Scripture that's always been comforting to me. In this discussion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ versus angels, he makes a powerful point about how much greater Christ is than angels, that he was God in the flesh. But when he gets to angels in verse 14, "Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation?" Doesn't that give you a lot of comfort? We've read all these scriptures about these angels and how they've been involved in human life since time began, almost. And every one of them has been working on the behalf of human beings and in the background making sure that things work the way God wants them to work. We will never understand any of that clearly. We can just know it's been done. In Matthew 18, verse 10, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels are always see the face of my Father who's in heaven." Not just one angel. I've got many angels. And so does everyone else that's doing God's will or any of those who want to inherit salvation. And if you don't believe they're not working, think in your own life how many times something has happened in your life and you have no explanation for how it could have happened other than knowing it came from God, Him using His ministering spirits to do things on our behalf. What a beautiful thought. The truth is, as we go through this lesson and others, people say, "Why would you study a lesson like this?" I got to tell you why. The more I study this, the more I think of how much God loves me. Can you imagine how much He loves me? Do you know? Again, Jesus Christ did not die for angels. Think about that for a moment. But He did die for me. It is the most amazing thing that I can ever think of. That God loves us so deeply that He used all this heavenly host for us to make sure things go the way He wants them to go. Of us individually, to be there for us, to minister to us, to do things for us that we don't even know. It is an amazing thought. He provides them to those who will inherit salvation. Who will inherit salvation? How could we possibly inherit salvation? We can only inherit salvation because Christ died for us. There's not one person in this room can say, "I've earned eternally saved." There's no way you can earn it. But I'll tell you one thing. If you don't do whatever He asked of you to receive it, if you don't come forward to ask for receiving His salvation and do what He asked, He will eternally damn us. If you think that He won't condemn us to hell for not trying to do His will, to to receive his salvation. You think back on that scripture. God sent angels who sinned to Gehenna hell. Not Hades, to Gehenna hell. He's very serious. You will do his will. Why wouldn't you want to do his will? He never asks anything that's difficult. All we have to do is accept his love. Obey his commands. He doesn't give us anything hard to do. He just says, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He says, repent. Turn from your sins. Turn toward Christ. Do those works befitting him. What are those works? Well, confess him as the Son of God and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. That's what does it. That'll take care of every sin because Jesus died on the cross for you. And as a Christian, we certainly can at any time ask him for forgiveness or ask someone to pray for us. If you have any needs, we'd be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?